Samuel chapter number 28 is where we're going to begin, and then we'll move back in the book a little bit. Before we jump in here, the guys have the microphones here somewhere, but if you have just a short answer, we can do that without the microphone. When I say King Saul in the Old Testament, Israel, what are some things that come to your mind about him? Or some things that come to your mind about him, King Saul? This short answer, Brother Jim. Go ahead.
Well, he was tall. He was probably good looking.
Tall, good looking.
Everybody just thought he was it.
Tall, he was it. Kind of like you. Tall, good looking. I'm just kidding.
I'm not answering.
You're not answering that? Yes.
Disobedient.
Disobedient? Okay.
Is something similar to that.
Okay, yeah, what meaneth this bleeding of sheep in my ear, the disobedient aspect? All right, someone else. Okay, someone God never wanted to lead. He was the first king after the nation of Israel rejected God as their leader, so that would be true. He was a jealous person, all right. Yes? Okay, he was among the prophets. Hannah, do you have something? That was what you were going to say? See? Oh, no, it's King Saul. Brother Don?
Did not trust David.
Okay, he did not trust David. All right, good. What else? Yes, ma'am.
They went by his
okay, they went by his outward appearance. All right, good. Yep. Someone else? Yes? Okay, he consulted with a witch at Endor. Yeah. Jason?
He was more interested in making sure he looked good in front of people.
Okay. He was interested in making sure he looked good in front of other people. Well, those are all true facts about the life of King Saul. One of the things when you study his life that you'll find, I think, striking. You guys can sit down for a few minutes. I'll make you get back up, right? Just as I was studying his life again, I think most of us would have a negative connotation of King Saul. It would not be something that we would say, well, I want to pattern my life after him. But as I studied his life again, one of the things that really struck me was how good he started out. I mean, like, really good. You're going to see some things here, hopefully. But in 1 Samuel chapter 28, this is the story where Saul has consulted the witch of Endor, and he says, I want you to bring Samuel up, and guess what happens? Samuel comes up, okay? And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? Verse 15, I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 28, verse 15. Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Saul answered, I am sore distressed from the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? These verses are really striking, because Saul understands that God is done with him, and he desperately needs a word from God. But Samuel takes it a step further. Not only is God departed from you, Saul, but he's your enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a scary thought. When God says, I'm now against you, I'm going to hold you at bay. When you think about just some of the stories in the Word of God, when Sennacherib challenges God, and God says, you shouldn't have done that, and one angel takes out 185,000 of those warriors in one night. That gives you an idea of the power of God, and when God says he's against you, man, But how did we get here? John Phillips, in his book Introducing People of the Bible, says King Saul is an enigma. He was called of God, anointed with holy oil, given another heart, and numbered among the prophets. But he was as lost as a pagan. You just think about that. You're like, how did that happen? How did we get here? I want us to see tonight that we must recognize that no matter how talented we are, we can do nothing apart from God. And I'm convinced that one of the things that Saul thought, though the scripture doesn't directly say these words, I'm convinced one of the things that Saul thought was, I can do this without God. But before he reached the point that he realized he couldn't, it was too late. It was too late. Go back with me, if you would, to chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, okay? Chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. This is where we're first introduced to him. I want us to see what I've called just the beginning years, the start of what was taking place. What do we know about his characteristics? Well, the Bible tells us some things about his physical characteristics, and some of you mentioned them. Chapter 9 and verse 2, and he had a son, this is Kish, whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. This word goodly here means good or pleasant. He was joyful. He was orderly. He was kind. These were the descriptions of Saul. If I said to you, characteristics of Saul was good, pleasant, joyful, orderly, kind, would the majority of the text of Scripture bear that out? It wouldn't, would it? No. Matter of fact, he's almost the opposite of these things as the life unfolds here. It's also interesting that calling attention to Saul's attractive appearance here may be intended to underscore the fact that appearances can be deceiving. Matter of fact, when God goes to anoint David, what does he specifically say to Samuel? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. We tried that outward appearance thing, okay? That's not going to work here. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. Saul is the only Israelite in Scripture that's singled out for being tall. That's probably because most Israelites were short, okay? But he was a physical stature that was incredible, really, in that day and age. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. But he also had some spiritual characteristics. And we're going to do some jumping around here, but let's look at chapter 9 and verse 21. This is as Samuel is talking to him. Saul answered and said, verse 21 of chapter 9, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" It's almost as if he's saying, Samuel, do you know who I am? Like, I'm a nobody of the nobodies. That you must have the wrong person here, okay? So he was not presumptuous. Matter of fact, in chapter 10 and verse 22, when they go to officially recognize him as king, they have to go get him among the stuff. He's hidden. He's like, no, this is not the job for me. God had to convince the people and Saul himself, this is the job that I want for you. He was not presumptuous. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. I want you to think about these characteristics. Was most of his life made up of being presumptuous? It was. Matter of fact, one of his first grievous sins against God was an act of presumption. He presumed that because Samuel wasn't there, he could take on the role of a priest and do that which was not his. Number two, he was not vindictive. In chapter 10, in verse 27, if you turn over there with me, the Bible says he's introduced as king and all the kind of the hoopla that goes along with that. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us and they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. By the way, later in chapter 11, when he does a great, chapters 11 and 12, when he does a great victory, the men of Israel say, who are those guys who said that about him? Let him come and let's kill them, because they didn't recognize him as king. And Saul says, nobody's going to die today. That's not what we're about here in this kingdom. Now again, would you think of Saul as being not a vindictive person? Is most of his life characterized by vindictiveness? I mean, you just think about the stories that we know of him mostly. He's a vindictive person. He was gracious, and this relates to the story we were just talking about. Chapter 11 and verse 13, and Saul says, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. He was gracious to these men that had rejected him as king. Now there's a great victory. Now everything's going great. No, we're not going to take this out on them. Do you know Saul as being a man of graciousness? Tries to kill his own son? No, I wouldn't say that. He also was courageous after God had enabled him. Chapter 11, verse 6 says, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. This was, I believe, the right kind of anger in him. Look at verse 12 of chapter 11. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. This was after the victory was taking place. So Saul has a great victory in the nation of Israel, eliminates the enemy completely. He acted courageously. But do we know him as a man that was courageous? We don't. When Goliath challenged the nation of Israel, who should have gone to fight with Goliath? Politically, who should have gone? Saul should have. In stature, who should have gone? Saul said. Spiritually, who should have gone? Saul should have. I mean, in every way you want to look at this, he should have been the one to go. He wasn't, and the man who did go, now he hates him. It's pretty interesting. Number five, he had some kind of desire to purify the land. In chapter 28 in verse 3, Saul is looking for a witch. But then it makes a little note there. It says, because Saul had purified the land from all witches. It's interesting because Exodus chapter 22 and verse 18 says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. So whatever his motive was, Saul was intent on ridding the land of them. Now obviously we know he wasn't very successful because there was one, and people in his own kingdom knew about that. What a difference God makes in a life. Because when Saul rejected God, the things that we look at, he was not presumptuous, he was not vindictive, he was gracious, he was courageous, he had some kind of purity at least to want to purify. All those things were gone when he rejected God. What a difference God makes in our life. John Butler makes an interesting observation. He says, the Old Testament Saul started out good and ended up bad. The New Testament Saul started out bad and ended good. That's very true. Okay. You guys got to get up again with these mics, okay? What are some truths that we can draw from just this part of the story, okay? What are some truths that we can say, you know what? This is something that we can draw from this part of the story as we think about that. Anyone? Yes, RJ?
Anyone can fall prey to Satan's lies and influence.
Okay, so anyone could fall prey to the lies and influence that's there, all right? Yes, Brother Steve? Jason, go ahead while they're getting Brother Steve.
Past successes don't guarantee success in the future.
Okay, past successes, absolutely.
Mine was pretty much the same thing. A good start doesn't guarantee success in the future.
Yeah, I've said this often, but Pastor Shred has said to me over and over and over again, I want to finish well. I want to finish well. So true about that. Okay, what else? about physical stature? Yes, ma'am. Jason's right behind you.
You kind of said it before, but especially for those of us who are raised in church, we can think, oh, we're good, because we only see this image of ourselves.
Okay.
We don't see ourselves if we had not grown up in church or never known the Lord.
Okay.
And we can take that for granted, who we really are without Him.
Okay, good. Yep. Jason, right up here, Miss Joan.
I don't know if this is necessarily a lesson, but God chose Saul to lead His people.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if that was so he'd be a good example or a horrible warning, but he was still used by God in one way or another, and has have characteristics that we either don't know about or that were used by God in ways to lead His people the way He wanted to.
Yeah. Isn't this interesting? If Saul had stayed with the things we just listed, if he was not presumptuous, if he's not vindictive, if he had been gracious, if he was courageous, if he had a genuine desire to purify the land and consistently live that way, do you think he would have remained king? I think he would have. Would we have been talking about Jesus being in the line of Saul? I think that's a very good possibility, yes. It really does show to us what a difference it makes when we reject the Lord. So we looked a little bit about his characteristics. What about his calling? Was he called? And John alluded to this. One author, I love this, says, Saul had little to command him to the high position of king, except his physical impressiveness. God had to convince both Saul and the people that he was the proper candidate. He was from Benjamin, a tribe almost completely wiped out, if you remember that story. They had chosen to live in sin, and they almost completely were wiped out. It was the smallest tribe, and he was of a family that was even less influential in that tribe. This is interesting. Look at chapter 9, verse 18 and following. Okay, now remember, let me give you a little bit of story. We didn't read all this because we don't have the total time tonight. But Saul sets out to find his dad's donkeys. Okay, that's how this whole story starts. Okay, so he's with a friend, one of the hired men. They're out about looking for the donkeys. Okay, that's what happens. The friend says, hey, before we go home, we can't find the donkeys. Why don't we find out if there's a prophet around? And they're like, well, I think there's one right up here. And so sure enough, they go to town, and Saul says to Samuel, walks up to him and says, excuse me, could you tell me where the seer is? Word for prophet. Yeah, I'm him. It was like, okay. By the way, this is interesting. I'm not going to hang a whole sermon on this, okay? But multiple commentaries said, isn't it interesting that the Bible says that from Dan to Beersheba, all of Israel knew Samuel? But Saul didn't. Was that an illustration of his dad's lack of concern about spiritual things? It's possible. I'm certainly not going to drive a nail in that coffin, but it's very interesting. So Samuel says, yep, I'm him. By the way, you're going to come eat with me. You're going to sit in the most honored position at the table. Okay, really unusual here. Look at verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? Okay, now, I realize that sometimes the King James is flowery in its language, okay? But I want you to just imagine this young man. Just ask a question. Hey, do you know where the seer's house is? I'm him. Won't you come have supper with me? Don't worry about the donkeys. We've already found them. It's okay. By the way, tomorrow I'm going to tell you all that's in your house. And by the way, the whole nation is focused on you. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if he'd said that to me, I'd have been like, excuse me? Like, what are we talking about here, right? Like, this is kind of weird, isn't it, in the process? And yet, Samuel knew that he was going to anoint Saul as king, but apparently at this point, Saul had no idea. Like there, it wasn't like he was searching for this position. If we jump over, look at verse 25. And when they were of chapter 9, then we'll jump into chapter 10 too. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul rose. They went out, both of them, he and Samuel brought. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on, "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." And then Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed," and then he gives them a series of things that's going to take place. By the way, every one of them take place exactly as Samuel had said. And some of them are a little weird, right? When you read the story, I'm just going to be honest with you. They're kind of like, okay. I see how that goes there, you know? And it's in this process he's going to be numbered with the prophets. He's going to, I mean, all kinds of things is going to take place. But he's anointed. This anointing indicates that a person has been set apart for a particular task and that the Lord will give him the ability to perform that task. So this anointing was symbolic, yes, but it actually was a part of what they did. This is God saying, "I want you to be king, and I'm going to give you the task to do this, and I'm going to give you the ability to do it." The rest of the chapter gives those specific details about what happens as Saul heads home. Now, I want you to just imagine with me, okay? When he gets home, what does he say to his dad? "How was your time?" "It was interesting." I mean, like, I don't know what he said, but I mean, I would have been like, "Dad, if I told you, you wouldn't believe me," right? Like, I'm like, what parent would believe him, honestly? I mean, if your kid walked in the door and said, "What's happened?" "Well, I know you found the donkeys 3 days ago. And by the way, this happened and this happened. And yeah, I'm going to be the next king of Israel." What? Like, this is really quite unusual as it unfolds, okay? So this begs the question then, what happened? What happened to Saul? He was God's choice, by the way, after Israel had rejected God, okay, and they said, "Absolutely, we're not going to have you. We want a king." God said, "Okay, I'll give you your desires." Then God chooses him. He anoints him. The Bible, if you go on down through this, it says that God gave him a new heart. He has everything he needs to be the king. If you could put it in a small sentence, what would you say happened to Saul? Just formulate it in your mind. What would you say in a small sentence, what happened to Saul? Brother Jeremiah?
He let pride take a hold of him.
Well, basically the same thing. He was full of himself.
Okay, he was full of himself. Brother Stan? Okay, an evil spirit came upon him. I agree with that. That was a little bit later when he had made some other choices. But yes, that very much played a role in it. Hannah? Okay, he put himself first. Could care less about what God thought. Okay, absolute power corrupts absolutely. JD? Okay, the power and the pressure that was there with that. It's really interesting when you think about it. Okay, what really happened? He had everything, if you will, going for him. So let's look at number two then, the sin. What actually took place? Well, there's a number of things, okay? And I'm going to move through these rather quickly. The first thing I think that happens is he lacked counsel. And what I mean by that is Saul consistently made rash decisions. Matter of fact, when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 14, there's an army taking place. His son Jonathan, which is one of my favorite Old Testament characters, unbelievable man, he actually crawls out of the hiding and says, "Look, guys, we're serving God. We're not going to sit here. So let's go up and let's whoop some Philistines and see if God won't do a victory." And sure enough, God does a victory. So then all the nation of Israel decides to join with them, and Saul makes a ridiculous statement. "Anybody who eats today, you're going to die." Okay, that's really bright to do to men who are fighting a battle. Like expending all of this energy, right? Well, Jonathan wasn't there. Do you remember the story? So as they're fighting in the woods, Jonathan dips the end of his spear in some honey, takes just a little bit. Boy, he's enlightened and boy, it's great, and goes on about his way. Well, what does Saul eventually try to do? Kill his son. It's like, are you serious? The nation of Israel basically rose up and said, you're not going to kill him. These are the kind of rash decisions that Saul made. Number two, he lacked respect. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14, he offers on the altar that which was only the priest's job. It wasn't his job to do that. Samuel had said, wait for me. And Saul decided, you know what? I think I'm going to do things my way. And therefore, I'm going to go right into it. And he says in that passage, if you remember, I forced myself. This is the incident, by the way, where God says, the kingdom is taken from you. We probably know the incident better where he refuses to kill the Amalekites. And the passage of Scripture about obedience is as a sin of witchcraft and so forth and so on. But it's actually this incident which happens before that he says, no, you don't understand. That was not your place. You stepped over the bounds. Number three, he lacked obedience. That's the passage in 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 28. God said, kill everybody. Kill everybody. Saul comes back and says, I obeyed the voice of the Lord. That someone set up, what meaneth this bleeding of the sheep? What do you mean? Well, we brought back this and this and this, and we brought back this. And he's like, did you hear what God said? This is what God said. Yeah, I did. I obeyed the voice of the Lord. No, you didn't. It is in that incident in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that Samuel turns to walk away from Saul, and Saul rips Samuel's garment. And Samuel turns and looks at him and says, God hath rent the kingdom from thee. And then I think this one is most important, okay? There was a lack of repentance. We see this in 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, and verse 13. We see it in chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. Matter of fact, in the 15, 30, and 31 passage of Scripture, he says to him, in essence, okay. All right, I was wrong. Sure. Just come back and bless me. That's not genuine repentance. Now, this is interesting. Okay, now let's think through from a human standpoint. All right? I understand God has a different ruler. Okay? But from a human standpoint, let's put them on a scale. Okay? A lack of respect for the priest office and trying to save some sheep for sacrifice, or murder and adultery. Which one would you weigh heavier on? Most of us would say, well, murder and adultery obviously is much worse than disobedience. I mean, after all, he had a good motive for the disobedience, right? What was the difference then? Because David committed adultery and murder. I'm going to tell you, it's my contention that the difference was repentance. A genuine heartfelt, God, I am wrong. You never see David begging Nathan, hey, okay, Nathan, whatever you say, yeah. I'm wrong. Just come on back and make sure the people notice me, which is basically what Saul does. He never does that. How do we know that? Psalms 51 is one of them. David pins out for us what was actually happening. My bones roared within me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. We could go on and on. My contention is it was a lack of repentance. By the way, we can see this through the rest of his life. He continues his attitude of no repentance as the story unfolds with David. Do we know for a fact that Saul knew David was God's will to lead the nation of Israel? Do we know that? We do. How do we know that? Saul says so. He says it to David. I know that you're to be king and da-da-da-da. His son Jonathan says, David, I know that you're going to be king and I'm going to rule beside you and my father knows that. Did Saul do anything to help David get into power? Did he do anything to try to go along with God's will? He did not. He did not. Matter of fact, other than his death, the last scene we have of Saul is him talking to a witch. That's where it ends up. And you're like, wow. This in art to tell us, by the way, that obedience is important. That small things can be important, especially when it's linked to whether or not I'm genuinely repentant. Well, it's a pretty sad thing as the story finishes. And again, we won't take the time to read all of these texts. But he lost his kingdom. 1 Samuel 15:28 says that. He lost his friends, some of his most loyal men, David, one of them, chased him all over the countryside. He lost his family. Michael, his daughter, lied to him. Jonathan, his son, was friends with David. And by the way, I don't think Jonathan did wrong with that. Jonathan ultimately died by his daddy's side, though he knew his dad was wrong. He lost Jonathan. He ultimately lost his life. 1 Samuel 31:9 and 10 tells us. And he lost his God. God's departed. He's become your enemy. That beginning passage of Scripture. Everything he lost, he tried to hold on to without God. That's what he tried. And it begs the question for us, what are we trying to hold on to? It causes us, at least it should cause us to ask the question, what will our sin cost us? I can pretty much guarantee you, when Saul was standing over the altar and he's thinking, well, Samuel hadn't come like he said he was going to, and it's time to offer the offering, and I don't want to go into battle without doing that. You know what? I think if I go ahead and offer the offering, even though I know I'm not supposed to, I think it's going to start a process and the kingdom's going to be ripped out of my hands. I'm going to hate my best friend. I'm going to hate my wives and my children. As a matter of fact, I'm going to try to kill one of my sons. And ultimately, I'm going to die on a field of battle in somewhat suicide. Yeah, it's worth it. Right? That's not what he said right then. And here's one of the fundamental lies that Satan tells you and I. This one sin, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. It's okay. You're okay. I mean, come on. You know plenty of people who do this and it's okay. That's the lie that he wants to tell us. Saul would have never... I don't believe he would have ever gone this path if he could see the end. But the devil never shows us the end, does he? He only shows us the glamour that goes with it. What are we trying to do without God? That's ultimately what it led to. Saul tried to run the kingdom, tried to run his life, tried to run his family without God. And it's tragic. I'm convinced of this, and I don't know that this would have been the case, okay? But I'm convinced that even before Samuel, if Saul had genuinely repented, I'm convinced the story very well could have been different. Like, at that late notice, you ever study the story of Ahab? By God's estimation, one of the most wicked kings in Israel. And the Bible says he walked softly and repented, and God took notice. Now, ultimately, God dealt with Ahab. I'm not saying that he would not have dealt with Saul. I'm just saying how valuable God sees repentance. It's really important for us. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, in our own lives to not hide these little bitty sins and things that we think it's okay to get away with. Help us to genuinely repent when your Holy Spirit convicts us. Thank you for these dear people. We love you. In your name we pray.